It's truly a joy to be preaching God's word here tonight, particularly as we begin our new sermon series through the Lord's Prayer here tonight. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning there, by way of introduction, we find this most famous prayer in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a sermon where Jesus proclaims the good news about the kingdom of God, including how that good news should shape, impact, influence the lives we live as his disciples in the kingdoms of this world. And as citizens of this most glorious kingdom, there are precious and invaluable gifts that Jesus has given to us along the way, including this most precious gift of prayer. And prayer, at least according to the Bible, is an incredible gift. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones says that when man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme. It is the highest activity of the human soul. Well, why does he say that? Well, because as followers of Jesus, when we pray, we are doing the very thing that we were created to do, communing with God. That we are walking and talking with him, as it were, in the cool of the day. That in prayer, we are seeing a glimpse of the curse reversed as our gaze shifts from pride and the false hopes of self-reliance to dependence, trust, and faith in our Heavenly Father. That because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, that we can now boldly approach the throne room of grace to receive the mercy and the grace that we so desperately need to endure life in this broken and messy world. See, theologically and biblically, what is clear is that prayer is one of the most profound, audacious, and glorious gifts from our Father. Yet for many of us, it's a gift we struggle with. It's a gift that we struggle with or we rarely use. Yet here in this passage, despite our many struggles, we see Jesus do something quite remarkable. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to be with our Heavenly Father. And as he does so, I want us to see three things from our passage here tonight. And that's an uncomfortable assumption, an astonishing invitation, and our glorious hope. So hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So our first point is an uncomfortable assumption. Verses 5 and 7 begin with the same phrase, and that phrase is, when you pray. The point being, not if, but when. Martin Luther says that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing, which may help us understand a little bit better why sometimes life can make us feel so out of breath. Because we're trying to live the Christian life apart from living a life of prayer. So it's no wonder why we sometimes feel suffocated and out of breath as we deal with the myriad of worries, anxieties, fears, and stresses of life. Because somewhere lost amidst a flurry of sales calls, dirty dishes, quarterly reports, and laundry, we lost the urgency and the necessity of prayer. That in our pride and our unbelief, that prayer has become an action of last resort or desperation rather than of first importance. That in our incessant haste, we too often find it far too easy to rely upon ourselves rather than in prayer, trusting and depending upon our Heavenly Father. Yet in Christ, we have been ushered into a new kingdom with new priorities. So Jesus' assumption and his desire for his followers is that they would be men and women of prayer. Why? Because apart from Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, the life and the calling that Jesus has placed on our lives, namely to be lights in the darkness, is utterly and completely beyond us. Our abilities and our capabilities are way more limited than we typically are willing to admit. Yet, inescapably, there always seems to be a gap between who we are and who God has called us to be. A gap that can only be bridged by faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And an aspect of that faith is that we cry out to the Lord in prayer to help us, to change us, to heal us, and to guide us in the way that we should go. Because even here, and what many people have deemed the bubble, life is still messy. It's still hard. It's still rather confusing and confounding. Loved ones still get sick. Friends still die. We have relationships that are still busted and broken, and sin still has a way of wreaking havoc in our lives. Yet, the encouraging thing is that Jesus, the perfect and sinless God-man, had to navigate many of those same things. And the one thing that the gospel shows us again and again and again is that he faced those things through prayer, through spending time with his Father. So here in Matthew 6, he teaches us to do what he did, which was spend time with his Father. But he also seemed to know that prayer wouldn't always come so easy to us. So in order to help us to navigate some of the difficulties and the pitfalls of prayer, he answers some really important questions for us. He answers the questions, the why, the where, the what, and the how of prayer. In verses 5 to 6, Jesus is comparing the why, the reason, and the motive behind why we pray. Namely, that our motivation for prayer is not like that of the hypocrites, whose prayers are prayed for the mere applause of men. That's why they're out there praying in the corner of the streets, because they want eyes and ears from multiple vantage points and directions to be able to see and to hear them and their devotion. In our day, they'd be posting these prayers on Facebook and Instagram, Twitter and Spotify, Snapchat, Pinterest, and maybe even MySpace, if you're still on that. See, they would be posting everywhere because in their minds, what they need more than anything and everything else is the applause of the crowd and the cheers of men. But brothers and sisters, that's not why we are to pray. No, Jesus tells us that the reason, the goal, the motive behind why we pray is to be with God, our Heavenly Father. Because we understand that what we need more than anything else in this world is to be with our Father who is in heaven. Sure, the hypocrite may receive the reward, the applause, and the recognition of men, but the true reward, the true treasure in prayer is that in Christ we are seen, we are heard, and we are guided by the God of the universe, who by grace is our loving Heavenly Father. Moving to the where of prayer, that's why he tells us where we should go to pray. And here Jesus is just giving us some really wise and helpful advice that introverts or extroverts, we need to go find a place in secret. A place where we can get off by ourselves, away from life's distractions, away from the dings and the pings and the rings of our phones, the cries and the sighs of our families and friends, and shut the door so that we can be alone with our Heavenly Father. Because for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of us actually being effectively engaged with our spouses, with our families, with our neighbors and friends and coworkers and our world, we need to be people who first and foremost spend time with our Father. And here's the thing. We see this exact same thing in the life of Jesus. Like, there are these moments where Jesus just up and bails on the disciples and the crowds and on quote-unquote effective ministry so that he can go away and pray and to be with his Father. So are we making spaces and even choosing places in our lives for prayer, for time alone with our Heavenly Father? Because amidst the tyranny of the urgent, we can lose sight of that which is most important. And God has given us prayers as a means of His most glorious grace. And in prayer, through the work of the Spirit, He teaches and applies to our hearts and our lives the wonders of His grace and of His love for us as children, bestowing upon us the grace and the mercy and the love that we so desperately need to endure life in this broken world. Well, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus answers the what and the how of prayer. That unlike the Gentiles, we don't heap up empty phrases and words. And the reason why the Gentiles are heaping up empty phrases and words is that they believe that if you did certain things, that if you said certain words in a certain sequence, that maybe, just maybe, you could get the gods over a barrel. That you could somehow manipulate them into answering your requests. But Jesus knows there's no secret calculus to prayer. Because neither the length nor the eloquence of one's prayers makes any shred of difference. So instead, like the psalmist in Psalm 62, who simply encourages us to trust God and to pour out our hearts before Him. Now, I can only speak for myself here, but typically there isn't much eloquence when I start pouring out my heart before the Lord. No, it's messy. Like Jeremiah 17, like the heart is deceitful above all things. And Romans 7, that the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do do. See, it's that kind of messy. Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus is inviting us to do here. That like a little child to their father, pour our hearts to our Heavenly Father. And as we come to the Lord like little children, pouring out our hearts to Him, God does something amazing. As Romans 8 reminds us, not only does the Holy Spirit bear witness to our spirit that we are in fact children of God, but in our brokenness and in our messiness, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Simply put, the reason why we don't have to fix up, to clean up, and to tidy up our prayers before we pray them is that's what the Spirit does. That He intercedes for us when we know not what or even how we ought to pray. Then as we come to the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 to 13, Jesus gives us a structure, an example or a template for how and what we are to pray for, because Jesus knew that there would be days where we would struggle to even know where to begin to pray. And as we get further into this series, we'll likely go into greater detail about the structure of this prayer, but let's now transition to our second point here tonight, an astonishing invitation. Because here at the opening of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us a rather astonishing and audacious invitation to approach the sovereign, holy, and righteous God as our Father. Jesus could have opened up this prayer any number of ways, like our King, our Lord, our Creator, our Sustainer, God, the Giver of life. Yet here at the start, Jesus teaches us how we can approach God. Not as his minions, not as His servants, not as His slaves, or even His employees, but as His beloved children. Remember, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, and the idea of praying to God in such a familiar way would have not just been unheard of, but likely offensive. Sure, there are 15 references to God as Father in the Old Testament, yet never in the context of prayer. Yet 67 times in the Synoptic Gospels and over 100 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as his Father. In doing so, Jesus is declaring a level of intimacy with God that is unique to him as his one and only begotten Son. Yet incredibly, here in the Lord's Prayer, he invites us to do the very same thing, to cry out and pray out to God, the God of all creation, as our Father. In the Aramaic, the word Jesus uses here is Abba, an incredibly familiar and intimate word that a child would and could use to call upon their father. A word that signified a familial love, trust, and dependence. See, Jesus is inviting us to pray to the sovereign God of the universe, the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the God who reigns and rules over all things as our Father. You see, Jesus is inviting us into the family, his family. But how can he do this? How can we be part of the family? How can sinful and broken people and messes like us ever even dare to call the holy God our Father? Well, not by any work of our hands, nor the sweat of our brow, but only by the blood of Jesus, who through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension has secured for us not only our justification, that in Christ that we have been declared righteous, that we have been reconciled to God, but having been united to Christ and through Christ, we receive adoption as his sons and daughters. That in Christ that we have been brought into the family of families, and we along with Christ and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can cry out and pray out to God as our Father. Yet how is the reality of our adoption as sons and daughters of God seen in our life of prayer? More pointedly, do we pray like children or are we praying like orphans? See, Jesus has invited us to bring our every need, our every request, that we can literally pour out our hearts before God our Father, knowing that he actually hears us when we pray, because he is a good and loving Father, a Father who listens to us when we pray. A few months ago, I remember running into a father in our congregation at a local park, and this park pre-COVID was apparently the park to bring your children to, because there it was packed. I mean, there were kids crawling and climbing over everything and everyone. It was awesome. They were having so much fun. Like, kids were everywhere, running around and screaming and yelling and just having a whale of a good time. And here we're having this conversation, and I'm facing the playground, and he's facing me, and amidst a cacophony of children screaming and yelling, he abruptly paused the conversation and said, "That one's mine. Let me go see what's going on." Now, all I had heard was like 70 or 80 kids screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs. That's not what he heard. No, his ears were tuned to the cries of his little one. And so too are the ears of our Heavenly Father tuned towards us, his children. You see, brothers and sisters, God is our Father, a Father who loves us, a Father who loves to give us good and gracious gifts. Yet what does our prayer life reveal about the kind of Father we think our God is? The Scriptures reveal him to be a Father who is gentle and kind. The Scriptures reveal him to be a Father who is powerful and mighty to save. Yet what does our self-reliance, what does our idolatry, what does our prayerlessness reveal about the Father that we think God is? Now, the point here is not to fill our hearts with shame and guilt about our failures in prayer. No, the great hope of the prayerless is the great hope of all sinners who no matter the far country that we've wandered off to, can always come stumbling our way back home, knowing that even when we were still a long ways off, our Father will come running to meet us, to bring us all the way home. And brothers and sisters, that's the Father we pray to, the Father who listens, who loves, and who comes running after us, which leads us to our final point, our glorious hope, which is simply this, that the Father who loves us, the Father who listens to us and who comes running after us is also the God who reigns and rules over all things, who is seated on his throne and who is high and lifted up, the eternal and everlasting God who is subject to no one and no thing, meaning that we have a God who not only loves us and cares for us, but at the same time, a God who possesses the authority and the power to answer us when we pray. That our God is the God who holds all things together in the palm of his hands. The God who is not hemmed in by time and space, but the God who rules and reigns over all. Now, to be sure, this doesn't mean that he always answers our prayers in the way or in even on the same timeline in which we think he should. But here's a good thing to be reminded of. Ecclesiastes 5:2 tells us and reminds us that God is in heaven and we are on earth. That God is in heaven, that we are on earth, which means that despite what we may think, that our perspective on our lives and our situations is far more limited than we could ever realize. And that God's perspective, his understanding, his insight, and his love for us is far more extensive than we could ever dare to dream. That we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves to bestow upon us, his children, good and precious gifts, that he loves to pour out upon us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, yet in his grace he also disciplines and he disrupts us, that we may more and more cling to him, that we might more and more seek him as our one and only comfort in life and in death, because he knows what we need, and more than anything else, what we need is to be with him. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the whole point of prayer. To drive us further up and further in to the grace of God our Father. To help us to navigate our way through the complexities and the complications of life, and to grow in grace as we abide in the presence of our Father. And that by abiding in his presence, that we see the wonders of his will for our lives, which, as Paul tells us in Thessalonians, is our sanctification. So let me close with this. A few years back, Alyssa and I had the opportunity to go to Hawaii. And one day we were out on the ocean and it was beautiful. The wind and the waves and the water, they were stunning. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, there was even dolphins like escorting us out into the ocean. It was amazing. It was a beautiful thing. It was just awesome, just enjoying God's creation. But then we put on the scuba gear. And I'm not afraid to admit it. I'd never been scuba diving before, but I was terrified. Because I don't know about you, I don't naturally breathe well underwater. That's just my world. I don't breathe well underwater. I'm not like a fish. So that initial descent into the great darkness of the ocean took some serious convincing. Because I would go down a few feet, try to breathe in through my nose, which you can't do with scuba goggles, and have to like resurface gasping for breath in a mouthful of salt water. But eventually I trusted this odd-looking equipment that it would actually allow me and enable me to breathe underwater. So I finally made my way down the line. At the bottom, I discovered a whole new world. I mean, I thought it was beautiful at the surface. But to quote Sebastian, darling, it's better down where it's wetter. Take it from me. It's amazing. Something from the coral to the caves to the fish and even the shark I inadvertently met. It was amazing to see the beauty of God's creation that was hiding just beneath the surface of the water. Yet I never would have seen it. I never would have experienced that if I didn't believe that I could actually breathe underwater with the proper gear. And I think in a similar way that what Jesus is inviting us to in and through prayer is to join him below the surface of our lives, to see in part a whole new world of God's glory, of his goodness and of his grace at work and on the move in our hearts and in our lives, to see that just beneath the surface our God is doing far more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And despite its difficulties, prayer is often the means by which God enables us to drop beneath the surface and to probe even some of the most terrifyingly glorious depths of his work in our lives. But a life of prayer doesn't come naturally. No, it comes by faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus, who invites you and I to pray, to pour out our hearts before our Heavenly Father, a Father who loves us, who cares for us, and who will, by his grace, bring us all the way home to glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time. We thank you and praise you that we, your people, are your children. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of our adoption, that in Christ that we can cry out to you as our Abba, Father. And Jesus, we thank you that you have taught us how to pray, and let us together pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.